again. In the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, write the name of the day. Even of this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. If you do your calculations, you know the first month of the year for the Jewish people, you know, is, hopefully you know, if you don't, the first month of the year is April. So you can count 10 months and you'll realize that we're talking January. It's January the 15th, 588 B.C. So Ezekiel here gives us an exact date. Oh, man, you know, you really got to be careful when you start throwing out exact dates, you know. Because if you're wrong, it wasn't God. And Ezekiel here gives us an exact date. It calculates to January 15th, 588 B.C. By the way, that is the exact date that Nebuchadnezzar broke through the walls of Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel didn't have CNN around the world every 30 minutes. He didn't have that. He didn't have any internet access available to him in Babylon. He didn't have any of the newspapers that were, you know, going around. He didn't have any radio to listen to update him on the things that were going on in Jerusalem. He had no way of knowing that that was the precise day that Nebuchadnezzar broke through the walls and destroyed the city finally. He had no way of knowing that unless God himself would reveal it to him. And that's what God has done. God revealed this to him. God says, Son of man, write thee the name of the day. It's today, he says. Even of this same day, the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. That's amazing. This chapter really gives the liberal scholars severe headaches. Because how could you possibly know what's going on without CNN or the internet? How could you possibly know what's going on live right now here from Babylon all the way over there in Jerusalem? That is so far away. No runner could today, once Nebuchadnezzar broke through, if the runner began this morning, it's going to be well over a month or more by the time he gets here to tell you. How is it possible to know the exact day and to get it right? So the scholars, the liberal scholars, who don't believe in divine revelation, they have to come up with an explanation. How is this possible? Oh, right. They say, okay, Ezekiel wrote all the rest of it, but he probably didn't write chapter 24. It's the only way we can explain it. He didn't write chapter 24. Why do you say that? Well, because how could he have known? It's impossible to know. True, it is impossible to know. So someone higher up would have to tell you. And I don't mean Ted Turner. I mean someone higher up. Divine revelation. God Almighty literally speaking to Ezekiel, speaking to his heart, speaking to into his life, showing him, write today's date, and I want you to tell everybody today, it's today. So that when the news finally does come in, and it takes about a month to get there, they're going to say it was a month ago, and the people will especially be shocked and awed and whatever else it takes for God to prove to you that he is God. Now, the liberal scholars say it's impossible. Is it impossible for God to communicate with people? He made them. I believe he speaks the language of humans. I believe he can communicate. I have no doubt that he did. So here, January 15, 588 B.C. Ezekiel has been warning of this day for the last 4 years. And here it is. People laughed when he'd come out in different costumes When he come out, where, you know, cooking his food on strange, with strange fuels, as you recall, when he did all those things, people thought, that guy, what on earth is he doing now? And the messages that he had, many times they just didn't want to hear it. So they would say, he speaks in riddles. He speaks in little stories and parables. The guy's crazy. But they continued to listen to the false prophets. They just didn't want to hear it from the prophet of God. Well, look at verse 3. Utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, set a pot, set it on, and also pour water in it. Gather the pieces thereof into it, even every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with choice bones. Take the choice of the flock, and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well. And let them seethe or boil the bones of it therein. He's making a stew, kind of. God tells Ezekiel, you give this parable now that you've told them the date and what's happening, I want you to give them this parable, give them this little story. To who? This is to the captives. These are to the people right there where Ezekiel lives. He lives over in the country, the nation called Babylon. And God says, give them this message. It's about a pot filled with choice meats, boiling, cooking. In chapter 11, as you recall, or if you don't, let me remind you. Back in chapter 11, the false prophets said that God had gathered all of his children together in the big pot, and they were safe there in that pot. And God says, no, here, let's tell them this story. God is saying, in this pot, your goose is cooked, is basically what he's saying. Grab the meat, grab it all, put it in this pot and boil it and let it seethe, let it boil, let it cook. Wherefore, verse 5, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. You've heard him call Jerusalem that before. Woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein and whose scum has not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it. For her blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of a rock that it should not be covered. Again, He says, there's the parable. You've got this big old pot over the stove, over the fire, and you're putting all this meat in it, all the bones, and you pour water in it, and you're boiling it, you're making a stew, you're cooking. And again, Jerusalem here is referred to as the bloody city. The city that sheds innocent blood. God always, always, always recognizes and notices the shedding of innocent blood. No one gets away with shedding innocent blood. God says so. No one. And so, here we are reminded about this bloody city, and we're reminded that sin is the scum. That's the scum of the earth, sin, in God's eyes. We're all in the same pot, and our sin is the scum of this earth. As you boil, you know, the impurities come up to the top. It's the scum. The impurities are brought to the surface. Now, when you think about that, think about Jerusalem. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, this very day, has broken through the walls, and God says this, your corruption can no longer be hidden. When the fire's turned up and the boiling gets going, the scum comes to the top. You can't hide it now. Everyone sees the yuck. Her corruption can no longer be hidden. Jerusalem is a bloody city, and you can't hide it now. And of course, we are told in Scripture, be sure, or make sure that you know this, your sin will find you out. Remember the verse says, be sure your sin will find you out. Right now, many living in sin not even seeking to correct it. Sometimes calling themselves Christian, but having no intent on any real heart change or lifestyle change, just continuing on, almost like we're getting away with it. It's like God hasn't done anything yet, so maybe we're getting away with it. But no, that's not the case. What's happening is God is very patient in saying, better come around, you better come around, you better come back around. And there's a chance for people to turn, but what happens is your sin will find you out. If you and I want to, as Christians, choose to live in it, then you can believe the scum will come to the surface. When it does, I've seen it happen recently in the life of a pastor locally here. When it does, if you'd have known him the way I knew him, you knew what was coming, because you knew he was a weasel. But you couldn't tell people that because everybody loved him. And they would spit at you as opposed to dump him, which they should have done. So you just wait, pray, sit back, and watch as the heat is turned up, the scum comes to the surface, and now everyone sees it. And of course, even in my life and yours, as the scum comes up to the surface, we are forced to deal with our own sin, aren't we? Even if others see it, we're forced to deal with it. There it is, coming out publicly. Man, if you want some good advice from Scripture, don't wait until God has to turn the heat up so that your sin comes out publicly for everybody to go, sick. Now is a great time to repent, get out of it, get away from it, say, Lord, I'm sinning, I confess, let me get out of this and away from it, don't touch it, just yuck. If you don't, everyone will see it soon. And notice that the food or the meal is basically ruined by the scum that it's in. If that makes sense to you. I mean, you've been cooking and you'll see some stuff float to the surface and you'll think, I don't think we better eat this. Or do you just scrape it off and say, well, probably came from Safeway, you know. No, you think, that's green, man. That's green. I remember seeing some meat one time and it was just this kind of silvery, shiny green. And I said, that's not safe, is it? Person cooking goes, sure, why not? Well, I'm not hungry. Thank you. You see, the meal is ruined by the scum that it's in or that's in it. So the whole pot has to be dumped, thrown out on the ground. It's no good. It has to be thrown away. Seen that happen in my fridge. You'll go in there and you're going to get a piece of cheese and you'll pull it out and it's hairy. You thought you had it sealed, but somehow that, you know, those little Ziploc things, man, no, you got to have duct tape if you want to save it. But, you know, you thought you pull it out and you're going to, you know, it's sliced or whatever and you look at it and there's fur growing on it. Now, some people are very, you know, they're tough, and they'll just cut off the fur. What I usually do is say, Gina, I'm throwing this out. Boom. You know, let's get rid of it in case there's other fur that you can't see that might already be growing. There's fur on your cheese. You're laughing. You've seen that fur in your fridge, haven't you? You ever seen fur in coffee? That's a pretty sick one, isn't it? Someone leaves their coffee overnight. Overnight, you would think that wouldn't be bad. And then it grows. And fur grows in it. Really nice, pretty fur. And you're thinking, I was drinking this yesterday. Woo. God says the whole pot has to be dumped, thrown out. What's going to happen to Jerusalem? Crushed, dumped, thrown out. Scum, sin. Verse 9 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile for fire great. Heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well. Let the bones be burned. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may not, or may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten or melted in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. She has wearied herself with lies, and her scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. What a great chapter. Every few words, scum. In thy filthiness is lewdness. Verse 13 says, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent or turn back. According to thy ways and according to thy doings shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. It's a frightening thought. You have gone beyond the point of no return. You're there, and God says, I will not hold back now. I will not stop this time. The meat in the pot was to be cooked till it was well done, he says. In other words, the inhabitants of the city aren't getting away with just a little light fire. This is going to be big. It's going to consume the entire city until that city is well done, cooked, completely gone. Taken, they'll be destroyed, or some will be taken into captivity. And God says there will be no let up. Now, we're not used to that. We're used to a little lightning here, a little thunder there, and then a little bit of a let up. Florida is experiencing now no let up in what's going on. And they're saying, what is God doing to us? Of course, you know, it's always never what we've done. It's always what God is doing. I got an email from one of the ladies that's there, and she says that they had 4 feet of water in the street in her front yard, so you can't see the street, but cars are floating by, she said. And she said the next storm will be here in the next few minutes, and so she had to hurry and get off the computer. Her computer has been off, or their power has been off for 24 hours, and they were being warned that it was going to be turned back off again. And I thought, you know, no let up. Not suggesting that God is judging Florida. But, I mean, but the idea is there. No stopping, God says, once the judgment begins. No stopping. We're all sort of used to getting a breather, taking a break. God says, no, it's not going to work that way. No backing off this time. Once it's started, it will go all the way through completion. And he said, I tried to cleanse you many times. And you'll recall over the last 100 years or so, the writings and the prophets that were in and out of Jerusalem and of the nation of Israel, the country, and how God warned them and continued to warn them, even gave them their sister as a beautiful example of how not to do this and what will happen to you when you do it. But they wouldn't listen. God said, I tried to cleanse the people, but they chose not to listen. You hear that? It wasn't that they couldn't listen. It wasn't that they couldn't hear. It's they decided, I don't want to hear this. That is why you can guarantee yourself a huge crowd in church if you teach certain parts of the Bible. You can guarantee yourself a smaller crowd if you teach certain parts of the Bible. Why? Well, let's face it, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things we just are tired of hearing. When you do James 3, it's not a big packed house. When you do Revelation 21, it is. Why? Because one says we win and one says shut up. And so it's hard to keep people's attention when you're doing that. And God says it this way. I tried to cleanse the people, but they would not listen. They would not listen. They didn't want to hear it. They got tired of Bible study. They got tired of the messages from the prophets. They got tired of all these things. And so God says, I will not hold back now. I will have no pity. The old saying that we used to say in the music business, if you give a dance, sooner or later you're going to have to pay the band. And God says, you've been given a big dance. It's time to pay. Those of you that are dancing right now, think about it. Because if you continue on, you'll bring something on yourself. You say, but God's love, he's mercy. I didn't say he wasn't. I'm with you on that one. But I'm telling you over and over, we've seen, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you're out there planting is going to grow. And so you and I always want to take that to heart. We want to hear it, take it to heart and say, Lord, I'm not even sure what I'm planting, but I'll tell you this. I want to plant something different. I want your will, not mine. Show me, teach me, grow me, point me. And when I start going wrong, kind of hit me. If it takes a 2x4, fine. Whatever it takes, keep me in line. You know, when you pray, God takes you at your word. He expects you to take him at his. He takes you at yours. So I hope you're praying those kind of things to the Lord. Lord, don't let me wander. Lord, don't let my mouth flap. Stop it somehow. And, you know, and then just watch what he'll do. Because I've seen people just start talking and someone will walk up to them and say, you know what? I think you're out of line. I don't think you should be saying that. And these people, their eyes get this big. You said that to me. You're supposed to be loving me. No, I think I was sent by the Lord to tell you, shut up. I think that's the message. And then you stop and you remember, hey, wait, I prayed that. I prayed that. Lord, shut me up. We're always shocked when he uses another brother or sister, though. That's offensive. Verse 15 says, also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying this, son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with a stroke. Not a heart attack type thing or a brain thing. With one stroke, like he's talking about, like of a sword. I take away from you the desire of your eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall your tears run down. Forbear to cry. Don't cry. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee. Put on thy shoes upon thy feet. Cover not thy lips and eat not the bread of men. So I spoke. Oh, wait, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to the people in the morning yet. Here's something that we learn about Ezekiel. This is brand new to us. Now, I mean, unless you've read through Ezekiel before, you already know. But this might be brand new to you if you've never read through Ezekiel before, because God says, I'm going to kill your wife. So little did you know, Ezekiel was married. Now, wouldn't that be weird? What's your husband doing? I don't know. He's digging through the front wall in the house. Why? I don't know. The man drives me nuts. He's cooking with manure. He's making your dinner. I know. I told him I was barbecuing from now on. But he said he had to do this one. Can you imagine being married to a guy like that? Oh, but here's what I like even better. You don't hear nothing about her. Not that I don't want to hear about women. Just that I think women take too much on themselves today. Guy gets called to the ministry and his wife comes along thinking she's called too. What a shame. What a mess. And look around at it. It's a mess. Here we learn about Ezekiel's wife. He married a young girl, one of the Israelite girls. He loved her. But there in captivity, it looks like she became sick. She's going to die. God says, I'm going to take her away from you. And although it's heartbreaking for Ezekiel, God said, do not mourn. He was commanded to keep his personal feelings bottled up inside himself. I don't know. I think it was probably a difficult assignment for this man of God. But that's what God says he's going to do. Forbear to cry. Make no mourning for the dead. I'm going to take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. And I don't want you to cry. And I don't want you to mourn. I want you to go on with your everyday routine. Verse 18 says, so I spoke to the people in the morning, told everybody, this is what God said, you know, Jerusalem's crushed, Jerusalem, the bloody city, you know, this is the date that Nebuchadnezzar crushed through, and you remember all that. He said, I told them all that. And in the evening, my wife died. So I told them that, the message in the morning. In the evening, my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. I love it. And the people said unto me, wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? Next morning, Ezekiel says, next morning, first thing it looks like, I went out and told the people about the vision that God had given to me. Told them what God said. That evening, my wife died, just as God said she would. The next morning, when his wife should have been mourned, you know, they'll have this big wailing and weeping and mourning ceremony before they would bury her. He says, the next morning, when my wife should have been mourned, he obeyed God and did not openly mourn. Think about that. He said, I did what God told me to do. You don't hear this, but why? How come? I mean, others don't have to. Why? You know, kids are kind of cool. You know, you get them and say, all right, everybody, we're going to go inside. Why? Well, because if you don't, we'll die. Why? Because I'm going to have to kill you. But why? You know, we take that into adulthood and we think it's funny when they're little. We take it into adulthood and God says, I want you to step over through this door. What for? How come? But trust me, I've got some things I want you to do. Go on through the door. Why? What's in there? I mean, why? Why do I have to? You don't see a heart in Ezekiel that says, you explain everything to me and I'll think about doing what you said. And I think that this is a message for us. When God says jump, we say, yes, sir, on the way up. Why are you jumping? Because God said so. Why? I don't know. But if it wasn't good for me, he would tell me to stop it. Why are you doing the things you're doing? Because this is what God wants of me. Why? I don't know. But I know it brings him glory when I simply obey and trust. And I know that he will work things out for good. I don't know what he's doing. You ask him if you want to know what he's doing. Don't ask me. I'm the servant. He's the master. Ezekiel says, this amazes me. So I spoke to the people in the morning and the evening my wife died. And I did the next morning in the morning as I was commanded to do. Can you imagine the way the kingdom of God would go forward in power if we would just listen to him and trust him and not have to have it in triplicate and in living color, just to say, he's my God and I will serve him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Just to say that and just to be willing to do it. To, you know, every day then becomes an adventure, not a routine, not boring. Well, Ezekiel says, that's what I did. Ezekiel's been placed under, you know, this is very emotional. This is a difficult time. And the people ask him a question. They realize something's going on and this isn't making sense. Your wife just died. You've given us a message that Jerusalem has been, the walls have been broken and, you know, cancel it. Consider it gone. Jerusalem is finished. What's going on here, Ezekiel? They say, they ask him, what does this mean to us? What are you trying to communicate? Explain to us what you're doing now. That's what the verse means. The people said, verse 19, wilt thou not tell us what these things are that thou doest so? We don't understand what you're doing. Help us to understand. The verse 20, he says, then I answered them. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary. The excellency of your strength the desire of your eyes and that which your soul pities, your sons and your daughters, whom you have left, shall fall by the sword. Just as Ezekiel, his wife died, the one that he loved, God says, that's the way your children will die by the sword, your families. And you shall do as I have done. This is how God expects you to handle all of this pain and this suffering. You shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips nor eat the bread of men. And your tires shall be upon your heads and your shoes upon your feet. In other words, go about your normal business. You shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one toward another. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done, shall you do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. Interesting. Just as Ezekiel has just now, in the last 24 hours, experienced a great personal tragedy, so these captives soon would also experience great personal tragedy. Even though Ezekiel has told them that the city is crushed, they won't get the news for quite a while. But when the news comes, they will experience great personal tragedy. Their families are back there. Some of their children are back there. Their relatives, their close friends. And they're going to hear of so many of them that were burned to death or raped and then ripped to shreds with swords. And it's just going to be ugly. God says, Ezekiel is a sign to you. God never, ever leaves his children. Notice that. He doesn't leave his children. Even in their disobedience, God continues to work with them. They're in disobedience, trusting the false prophets. And God says, no, I'll give you a sign. Ezekiel is a sign to you. I'm here. I'm showing you. Will you begin to listen to me? Those that choose to listen to him will listen. Notice that. Those that choose to ignore him will continue to ignore him. Jesus says the same thing. It hasn't changed in thousands and thousands of years. It hasn't changed. Jesus says, he that has an ear, let him hear. Or the one that is willing to listen, let them listen. Everybody won't listen, but the one that chooses to listen will listen. Just as they did way back in those days. They were told that they were all to refrain from mourning when they got their bad news, but to keep it in their own hearts, groaning within their own selves because of their own sin. In other words, keep that mourning to yourself, realizing that you brought this on. That it's your sin, he says, that brought it on. So don't make this show of how sorry you are that so-and-so's dead. You brought their death on. Don't make this show of how miserable and how painful it is because you've lost your children. You brought this upon your own children. This is your sin, God says, that has brought this on. Verse 25 says, also, thou son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, and desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, that he that escapes in that day shall come unto thee to cause thee to hear it with thine ears. In other words, a messenger will get loose and come and tell you everything that went on. Of course, Ezekiel already told you. In that day shall thy mouth be opened to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and no more be dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. When the news finally does reach the captives there in Babylon, God says to Ezekiel, you'll be free to speak whatever you feel. Right now, you know, Ezekiel is not free to do that. He has to say, this is what God says. The rest of the time, Ezekiel basically keeps out of people's way, keeps his mouth shut. Come a time when you'll be free to speak. Once again, till then, he remains silent except to speak God's word. Notice that someone will escape. God will make sure a messenger gets here to tell the bad news. He wants them to know, this is my word. This is what happened today. Down the road, a messenger will show up to tell you. But I want you to know, I told you first. He says in Isaiah, a couple places, but in Isaiah, a few places as well. He says, I'm the Lord telling you the end from the beginning. I'll tell you what's going to happen before it happens. That proves I'm God, he says. There's no one on this planet, no one has there ever been, who can tell the future except God. You see, to be able to tell the future, you have to be able to tell it accurately, and you have to be able to tell detail. And one mistake proves you are not God. God says, if you want to be God, the standards are pretty high. 100% accuracy at all times. So Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18 say, any prophet who blows it one time is a false prophet. Don't listen to him. One time. So all of you that are really into this Nostradamus garbage, he blew it time after time after time. And Jean Dixon, oh my goodness, she's a mess. If you're counting on her. And all these ascended masters, Ramtha and Lazarus and that spirit Jesus and all that are being transchanneled, they've blown it right and left. Lord Maitreya, he's missed it a bunch of times. God says, if you want to be God, fine. 100% accuracy is required. That's the standard. No one has met it yet but God. And that's what he's showing you here. It's going to happen. In that day, you'll get the news that you've given the people today. They'll get the news finally that sure enough it did happen. You can always believe God. But you notice something he says here as we close. In verse 21, speak to the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will profane my sanctuary. Where is the sanctuary? Yeah, Jerusalem. Where's it at? Inside the temple. Remember, the Holy of Holies is there. Remember that temple? God says, that's my city. Jerusalem is my city. That temple, that's my temple. That's the house of the Lord. That's where the Jewish people would come. And that's where the Holy of Holies was, the presence of the living God on this earth. And they would come and they would worship. That was God's holy city, God's temple. And God says, I'm going to do what? I'm going to profane my own sanctuary. I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar walk in, tear the place up, him and his armies. Unheard of. Jerusalem was God's city. That was God's temple. Because of their sin, listen closely, because this comes down to us. Because of their sin, God told his people, I will destroy even my own witness on this earth. That was the place where the world knew that Israel worshipped and claimed the presence of the living God was there. Remember the Holy of Holies? So the whole world knew it, the whole existing world. Some, even Jerusalem was so beautiful, came to see it for themselves. I will destroy, God says, even my own witness on the earth, Jerusalem and the temple. Doesn't that amaze you? Isn't that shocking that God says, I will destroy my own sanctuary? Because of your sin, God says, I will destroy it. I'll take it out. I'll crush it. It'll be gone. And you know what? It was, wasn't it? Completely gone. Nothing of it left. Some of the implements that were used in the worship, in the cleansing, in the everyday work of the temple, not to include the Holy of Holies, but the entire temple, many of those gold and silver implements were taken to Babylon and put in a little trophy cases. Nebuchadnezzar could show the beautiful things he had stolen, had taken. But God let the sanctuary be gone. Surprising. You wouldn't think God would do that. His house, his city, because of the sin of his people, city's gone. House is gone. I mean, he's okay. Throne room's still fine in heaven. But think about this. What does that mean to us today? We're not worried about the temple, are we? No. Sacrifices don't go on. There is no temple. Hasn't been a temple for 2,000 years. There is one. No sacrifices going on there. None of the law being kept, obviously. Can't keep the law without the temple. But think about this, because it does apply to us. In the book of Revelation, Jesus, risen from the dead, says this to the seven churches in Asia. You had better pay attention and take care of your witness. Six of the churches, he had things against. One, he had nothing against. But he said to them this, pay attention, take care of your witness on this earth, or I will take your church away. Didn't he say that? The very thing that he founded himself. Church is the body of Christ. He wasn't saying all Christians will be crushed and killed, but he's saying, I'll take your church away. You think God would do that? He took the temple away. He took the Holy of Holies away. You think he'd take your church away? He said, yeah. If you don't pay attention to your witness, if you don't get your act together by the power of my Holy Spirit, he says, I will take that candlestick, which represents the church, away. Hey, go take a look today and you'll see all seven of them are gone. Seven, all gone. Not one of them still remains. Think he took them away? I think he did. So what has that got to do with us? Well, think about it. You ever seen a church split? Churches split quite often. Churches split because people are carnal and refuse to humble themselves. That's how churches split. They fight with one another and they want to be right. Already, you can see there should be no such thing as a church split. Ever should be no such thing. There can't be if everybody humbles themselves and becomes obedient to God's word in his strength. There can't be anything possible called a church split. Yet, don't we see them regularly? Have you ever, in your lifetime, Christian, seen a church die? In your lifetime. I'm not a betting person. We don't bet, but I would bet you have, haven't you? You've seen them die. Where did they go? They died. They're gone, aren't they? God has not changed. He will not change. He is a holy, righteous God. But isn't it grace through faith? Doesn't bring up the issue of grace through faith. Of course it's grace. Look at how kind he has been to all of us. But we can push it and destroy this one too, couldn't we? If we just put our minds to it, couldn't we? If we let certain people get into leadership, or if we let certain people have their way, couldn't we destroy this one too? I think we could. Wouldn't take long at all. You know, you look over across that big blue wet thing, the ocean, in case you're wondering what that is. Look at England. Some of the greatest preachers of all time were there in England. Unbelievably gifted men and women. Unbelievable. We haven't seen anything like it since then. Amazing. The Wales, the Welsh revival in the early 1900s, where miners were literally walking out of the mines, breaking down, nobody preaching, just falling to their knees and accepting the Lord, just coming out of the mines. And the churches were packed full, and the bar rooms, you didn't preach against it. The bar rooms, they never preached, shut them down. They closed down because nobody would go to them. And it was an amazing thing that was taking place. 1700s, 1800s. Early 1900s, amazing. Now, if you look across the ocean today at England, the church is dead and gone. Westminster pulpit is there, and 20 people attend that place if it's a great Sunday. Where some of the greatest preachers, people that we study, people that we read about and think, what an amazing thought this man had. What a great thing. It's dead. It's gone. There are more Muslims in mosques all across England than there are Christians in churches. It's dying over there. It's dead. And then you can look across in Germany, and you can look across in Austria, and you can look at, well, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. The lessons, I think, are clear to each one of us. We're saved by grace through faith. Yes, we are. We're loved by the Lord God, our Master. He loves us. Yes, He does. But if we choose as a church to live lives that are out of His will, He will shut the thing down. If we ourselves choose to gossip and backbite, we're warned in the New Testament, be careful, you will literally devour one another. You will eat each other alive. God says, I'll destroy my sanctuary. Man, when Ezekiel told the people that, the people must have thought, no way, not in the Ezekiel, you are weird. Yet it was happening as he was speaking it. God will move if we choose to live lives that are in disobedience to his word. He will move if we choose to live lives that are in disobedience to his will. He will move if we misrepresent him. Moses could not enter into the promised land because he misrepresented God. And I don't think we want to do that. As we finish the chapter, but it strikes me because I was looking through it today, and I thought, the Bible says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, actions always speak louder than words. Actions. And every one of us are doing them every day. You can say, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I carry a Bible. Yet your actions will tell the truth, no matter what you just said. And I was thinking about how some Christians are out there picketing, carrying signs, saying Michael Moore is an idiot. That may be true. I don't know him. But I know one of the ways to where you could not... To make sure that he doesn't make more movies is simply don't give money to his stuff. There is no need to yell and scream and curse the darkness. Turn the light on. Why would you have to tell Christians something that they should know? Actions always speak louder than any signs that you're going to hold up in front of CNN. Don't give the money to the people who will then continue the money on making garbage. I mean, it's almost seems like it's a no-brainer, yet I think Christians keep it alive. One couple said this to me. I'm going to go to that movie because I want to see it, so I'll be able to argue. I think what you're doing every time you curse the TV while you're paying for cable, what you're doing is your words are saying one thing. But your actions are really what's going on. Your actions are really. And so we're Christians. We live in a time when it's like God said to his people, I've called you and called you. You should be acting like it by the power of the Holy Spirit, acting like it. And we're not. We're talking like it. We're using the right words, but our faith isn't real. Because our actions aren't following our faith. And if North Country dies, well, that'd be a sad thing. Because then I'd have to get a job. But there are a lot of openings I notice in town lately. You see, my calling is to teach the Bible, I believe. And I will do that. With pay, without. Here or in the sun. You know, the key to this isn't where I am. The key is, what am I supposed to be doing? I hope it's the same with you. That you're doing what you know God wants you to do. And whether it's here or there or who cares where, you're still going to be doing that. And that our lives are going to reflect Jesus Christ in everything we say and do. Doesn't matter whether we're getting paid for it or not. Right? That's what this whole chapter is about. God said to them, I tried to get your attention to clean you up. You chose not to listen. So when the trouble comes, if there's anybody who has no right to weep and mourn, it'll be someone who was a part of the problem. In other words, if you keep spitting in someone's face and finally they hit you and they break your nose, shouldn't be complaining. You kept asking for it. That's what God told them. Listen to me. Trust me. Turn back to me. They wouldn't do it. I think the messages certainly apply for us today. I don't want to see the church in America die. And I don't think it needs to, because I know it's the body of Jesus Christ. I don't think we ought to let it die. I think we ought to become men and women of the Word of God, preaching Jesus Christ in our actions and in our words everywhere we go. But you pray about it. Maybe you don't feel that way. Pray about it. See what God says to you. Let's bow our heads.